Welcome to the Pilgrim Dialogue. My name is Micah, and I'm here with Chip Bird, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Holland, Michigan. Today, we're discussing church membership. Is it important? So, first question, Chip, what is the church? What do we mean when we're defining just the church?
Now, that's an important question, and it's actually a difficult question to answer simply. To say what is the church is sort of like saying what is a mother. The definition is so expansive. But for the purpose of this conversation, it's best to understand it as a particular group of people who gather together to worship God, to serve God, and grow in their love and knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. The word that's most commonly associated with church in the New Testament, the Greek word is ekklesia, and that word means the called out ones. And if you look at the history of that word ekklesia, it's used over 100 times in the New Testament, and so a couple times it speaks of the church as a collective body of believers. In other words, all believers is the church. But almost every other instance, the vast majority, are speaking about a group of people who join together in some formal way and serve God and one another together.
Right.
So I guess if I was going to define the church in the most basic way, it would be the togetherness of the people of God in Christ.
Right. What do we mean when we're saying church membership? I mean, this podcast is about church membership. Just to someone who maybe isn't even familiar with that, what would you say is involved with church membership?
Well, it means that you are purposely determining to live with a particular group of people and to love them and, again, to grow with them. Now, we come from a Reformed tradition, and we have extensive paper trails. So if you move from one place to another, the paper trail follows you. That's a good thing. We do that. But that's not necessarily the core of membership. Membership really is a vow before God to say, I'm going to love these folks. And I know these folks are going to love me. And together, we're going to serve Jesus and glorify God together to our community. So it's a formal binding together of a person to a group of people.
Right. And in our churches, I mean, it's a pledge to be putting yourself under submission of authority of God's word and thereby the elders of the church.
Yeah. And interestingly enough, that's both the blessing and I think one of the reasons people have moved away from church membership.
Right.
Because it does require commitment. You're saying, this is the group to whom I belong. This is the group to whom I'll submit myself, which is incredibly biblical. At the same time, that's what rubs against us, right? Because we want to do everything on our own according to our own way.
Right.
And yet God's plan, the Lord Jesus' plan for his people, is to do the Christian life together as a church.
Yeah, and not be separated and just live your own life and be led kind of just in a vague spirituality. I think a lot of people nowadays are moving that direction and just saying, I don't need to be a part of a body. I just kind of can read the Bible by myself and determine what it means by myself. And there is an aspect that, yes, you should be in personal devotion and be in personal prayer, but you do need to be in community with believers. And that's beneficial because you have accountability to one another. And being a part and being a member of a church gives you that opportunity to kind of work off of each other. And I know the Bible uses the language of iron sharpening iron, and that's extremely important. But also in the aspect that if you do sway from the teaching of Scripture or you're misunderstanding it, there is a body, there is a broader compass there to bring you back to the path. And I think that's also where elders can come in and help and disciple you. And that's where, you know, preaching, solid preaching of God's word is extremely beneficial.
Well, and you mentioned that. We sort of defined what a church is, but we also need to know how to identify a church. And the three marks that are very biblical and historical is that there's the right preaching of the word, the right administration of the sacraments, and even the right practice of church discipline. And if those three elements aren't in place, at best, you have a subpar church.
Right.
And when you read through the New Testament, the idea that any Christian would function outside of those three things, that idea is non-existent. It's totally abiblical. Mm-hmm. And we miss something very important. The Lord Jesus made an incredible promise and prophecy. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. That promise is to the church, not to individuals, but mm-hmm. to the church. And it's an incredible promise.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to find a church that has the three elements that the Bible puts in it as a faithful church, and then understand what you're doing then is God's idea. The church was not the idea of some reformers in the 16th century or Augustine in the 4th century. The church was Jesus' idea and the place where he's placed his promises. Mm-hmm. So if you want to walk with Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a Jesus follower, to use a little hipper language, it can't be separated from involvement in a church.
Right. And I think that already answers the question, is it necessary? And then I think what you've said, too, is just if you want to be faithful to God and to I guess put it this way, if you've been touched by God and you actually know the things that he's done for you through Christ, you want to be a part of a body of believers that also share that same knowledge and conviction and faith. And that's the way that God designed it, to have a church of believers that are edifying each other and pointing to him and giving him glory. That's how he works.
Yeah, and to build on that, is church membership necessary? Well, let me begin by saying I believe it wholeheartedly in the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that what makes us right with God is the finished work of Jesus Christ that we embrace with the empty hand of faith. Having said that, if a person told me, look, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with his church, I would doubt that person's salvation,
mm-hmm.
or at best think they're a very immature believer. Because your question was, is it necessary? Well, yeah. The Apostle Paul said it's necessary. Can the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? Mm-hmm. Can the mouth, you know, say to the ear, I don't need you? No, I need you and you need me. Mm-hmm. And as important as that is in terms of mutual accountability and mutual edification, we're also dealing with something of the glory of God, because God reflects his glory when a group of people come together and love each other. A diverse group of people, age, ethnicities, economic backgrounds, educational backgrounds, if they can come together in their diversity, and the gospel brings people together, that reflects the glory of God in a most resplendent way. So, yeah, it is absolutely necessary.
What would you say the benefits of being a member of a church are? As there are many, I know.
The benefits. There are many. And the first one, and I've already touched on this, but I would reiterate it because it's so important, is understanding the church is God's idea. Therefore, if you want God's blessing, you're going to walk according to God's idea. So it's not an inconsequential part of our Christian life and discipleship. The other benefits, though, are the accountability of elders to watch over and to shepherd and to nurture the spiritual lives of God's people. And just the joy of being together and seeing God work in the lives of his people. And to know that if you're faithful, God's using you in the lives of other people.
Mm-hmm.
You, a fallible, fallen vessel. He's using you to bring glory to his name and joy to his people. Now, sometimes that comes through rebuke, but often it comes through encouragement, love, simply being there and addressing the needs, and to know that people are not making this pilgrim journey
mm-hmm.
by themselves. One writer called the church a colony of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I love that language. Because that's what we are. We're pilgrims. And mm-hmm. the church is the colony of God together, making that pilgrim journey together.
Mm-hmm.
And another benefit is evangelistic. The Lord Jesus, when he was gathered with his disciples in the upper room, he said, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, by the way you love the people in the world. No, he didn't say that. He said, this is how the world will know you're my disciples, by the way you love one another. Mm-hmm. So when you bring a group of people together and you say, okay, I'm going to love the Vandermeulen family, or I'm going to love the Sapp family, whether or not they're exactly the family I would choose to love, I'm going to love them for Christ's sake. We put the love of God on display to those around us. And that's, so it's an evangelistic benefit too. And those who say, I just want to follow Jesus. Well, again, Jesus' plan is the church, and the church ought to represent that love. And so, yeah, it's an incredible blessing.
And about the sacraments, what are the blessings of partaking in the sacraments as a church member?
The sacraments are sort of boundary markers, right? To say that you are in the church. One of the questions that might come to mind is, how do we know something like church membership is even biblical? Well, I'm always struck how we miss this little detail. In the opening chapter of Acts, you have the Holy Spirit poured out on the people during Pentecost, and Peter proclaims that incredible sermon where he preaches the law and the gospel. The people are cut to the heart, and it's a massive ingathering of saints. And then we're told this detail. About 3,000 were added to their number. Okay, they were baptized. How do they know there were 3,000? They were keeping some kind of record.
Right.
Clearly, they didn't say some undefined number of people who may or may not be involved with. No. So baptism is a boundary marker that sort of says you've been brought into the covenant community. And the Lord's Supper is another boundary marker that says you're in the covenant community. And again, you're walking with Christ and with his people. And this is a means he's given to strengthen us, nourish us, and encourage us in the way.
Right. And it's refreshing to see both sacraments. I think, you know, we see baptisms and also Lord's Supper. I mean, at Redeemer Presbyterian Church, we do it every week. It's just a reminder, I mean, a remembrance of Christ and the work that he's done, but it's good to see that often and to partake in that. And it actually, for me, it personally, it just is a refreshing thing that being a part of Christ's church and being a part of the local church, it is just a blessing in this world and this travail of tears that we're walked through. It's kind of a step away from that. And you're able to just enjoy the time that you have with God's people and enjoy the work that Christ has done and just kind of rest in the work that he's done.
And it's interesting because the Lord's Supper does bring about some of the things that people really want, even in the church, even those who would have less than a biblical understanding of membership. The Lord's Supper is personal in the sense that you're experiencing Christ in a very personal way. But then that experience has both a vertical and a horizontal dimension. Vertical in the sense that you're reminded so distinctly of what the Lord Jesus did for you. He gave his own body and shed his precious blood to provide you the atonement for sins so that you could live with him forever. But it's also a fellowship secondarily that says we really are one bread. We're one people, or one body of believers, all united to the same Christ. He's our head and we are his body. And so, again, those two sacraments are wonderful boundary markers mm-hmm. for Christians given to the church to administer. Mm-hmm. You know?
Here's a hard question. When is it time to consider leaving a church? If there's a situation, what would that be?
When should you leave a church? That's an important question because I think most people leave churches for unbiblical reasons, not even sub-biblical, but unbiblical reasons. I mentioned the marks of the church, the right preaching of the word, the right administration of the sacraments, and the right exercise of church discipline. Those ought to be present in a church. Now, if one of those three is significantly askew, I think you should approach the elders and say, hey, what's up? Why are you doing this? Or why are you not doing that? And if there's a situation where they are, if the word's not faithfully being preached, then that would be preeminent. and they're not willing to repent of that, frankly, yeah, that's certainly an appropriate time to leave. I think there are geographical considerations. There are a host of reasons a person, I guess, can leave a church. But my concern is that we do it too easily, mm-hmm. you know. And at the end of the day, even in our circles, which we might describe as conservative, confessional Christians, people leave for reasons that I don't think are biblical, that are purely a matter of preference, you know. And at the end of the day, it indicates that they have a very low view of what it means to belong to a local church, right? For example, again, I'm talking about in our circles, which conservative, evangelical. If someone came to me and said, you know what, there's about 25% of what my wife does that I don't like, so I think I'm going to divorce her. I'd be like, no. And that would be ultimately, if he didn't change his view, that would be an opportunity to exercise the third mark of the church, the right discipline.
Right, right.
But we would never say that.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, and I just know this pastorally, I've heard excuses people leave churches for, and often they're not biblical. They're totally abiblical. And I don't think what they realize is what they're saying is, I no longer want to be committed to and love this particular body of believers because they've done something that I don't like. And you see, that's how the church reflects the glory of God. I took a call to this church quite a few years ago now. I didn't know any of the people, but my charge was come and love them. And that's true of every member when you join a church. You're not going to know everybody before you join a church, even in a small church like ours. But when you take that vow, you're saying, I'm going to love them. It's something I'm determined to do. And if you leave for non-biblical reasons, you're saying, I don't really love them. Or they're not worth it.
Right.
And we don't really apply that to other areas of life. We wouldn't apply that to our natural family. We certainly wouldn't apply it to marriage. We don't even apply it to things like political parties. But we apply it to the church. It's very dangerous. And I think it's very detrimental to the church's life. Over the years, for example, I've known people who have a much greater commitment to parachurch ministries than they do the church. They have a greater commitment to things like Bible Study Fellowship or the Gospel Coalition or even Reformed Youth Services. They have a greater commitment there than they do to the church. And those are all excellent organizations, thankful for them. But again, I go back to the Lord's promise. He didn't say, you know, I will build my parachurch or I will build this particular organization. No, those are helpful. They can be arms of the church. They can be great blessings and services to the church. But the church is where Christ promises to be in a very unique way. And if you affiliate with a group of believers and you leave, when you wouldn't leave other organizations, I think it betrays a very low view of the church. Well, I didn't mean to be so preachy there.
No, that's the way it should be. I think that's good.
Let me ask you this. We often hear that young people are leaving the church. Interestingly enough, if you look at the statistics, that's not exactly true. Most of those losses are in either the Catholic Church or mainline denominations.
Mm-hmm.
The more conservative the evangelical denomination, the less of the youth they leave. So that statistic needs to be thought through a little more carefully. But I do think it's true that people who are, say, under 35 tend to have a lower view of the church than those who are maybe a little older than 35 or 40. Now, do you experience that as a young man?
Well, I think there's a tendency towards that. However, you know, just being a part of our local church now, there's a strong commitment to this church. Now, of course, we are geographically moving, which breaks our hearts, really. So there's no leaving for any church reason. But, you know, I think there is kind of that sense of the wild youth and just trying to experiment a bit. And I think a lot of it is kids who grow up in the church, you know, once they really get a lot of independence, let's say 16, 17, 18, then they start looking at other places. Maybe not so much because there's an issue where they grew up in that church, but just because they want to try something on their own. You know, and it's a sense of individuality that they want to be able to find a church. So that probably plays into a lot of it. But there's also just people over 35, I think, know how to stick to their rhythms. Whereas young people, they're just new. You know, they're just brand new and they're trying to figure out, you know, what is life? How do I do life? You know, there's a lot of decisions at that age where you know, I need to find the right apartment. I need to find the right college. And I think throwing in, I need to find a church. So I think a lot of times young people will maybe leave their local church, but I think a lot of it is geographically. I mean, a lot of kids my age left their church, not out of having a problem with the church, but it was more because they literally were just leaving to go to college and they needed to be a part of a different body.
Sure.
And so it's hard to say, you know, because I think there's a lot of groups out there my age, but in my circle, it is probably more conservative than the average.
Yeah.
So that's what I would answer.
And I, you know what? If someone gets married and they go to another church, or someone moves to another state, or you have those kinds of issues, I don't consider that leaving the church per
right.
se. You're just going to go and formally bind yourself to another church.
Well, and that's the blessing of the universal
yes.
church.
Yes.
Because even though, I mean, Grace and I are our family and everything, we're leaving. That doesn't mean we are separating ourselves as brothers and sisters anymore from our local church at Redeemer. We're not. I mean, we are just not going to be present.
Right.
But even when we come visit, you know, I know that it's going to be a sweet time of revisit and, you know, just being together physically is an excellent thing. But we know that we're together in Christ. And, you know, you can't break that with geography.
I've always marveled at what Jesus said. He was preaching in a home, and it must have been just packed. And his mother and brothers came to him and wanted to get a message to him. They were concerned about him. And eventually the message did get to Jesus that they wanted to talk to him, that his mother and brothers were waiting. And he said, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And he stretched his arm over the people and he said, "These are my mother and my brothers, those who do the will of my Father in heaven." And at that moment, Jesus was saying, our spiritual family is at least as close as our blood family.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a blessing. And I think we can miss that if we don't wrap our minds around the commitment that the Lord Jesus has, that his people live intimately together. Even when he was on the cross and he's just about to die, he looks down at the apostle of love, the apostle John, and his mother, and he says, "John, now she's going to be your mother, and Mary, he's going to be your son." And right there, the Lord Jesus was saying, the intimacy of fellowship must be established among my people. All those who look to me hanging on that cross, their true family. So, yeah, that can't be broken by geography. That's mm-hmm. why I say I'm not sure I would consider that leaving the church. You know, I'm talking about leaving for, you know, other reasons. You know, we had some people leave the church when we decided we were no longer going to be independent, for example. And they didn't want to be part of a denomination. Incidentally, all those people who left because they didn't want to be part of a denomination are all now in a different denomination. So it really wasn't a matter of principle as it was something else. And we don't do that in our families.
No.
It's not how we live together.
And we have to be very careful not to nitpick so much and find reasons to get disgruntled. I think some people, if they have one little reason, you know, that they are upset about and they can't let it go or accept it, they'll open up the door to trying to find problems with the church, which inevitably they will. I mean, at the end of the day, we're all fallen sinners and there are issues, but I think it goes back to what you said. That's a low view of the church mm-hmm. and it's not looking at the whole picture, the whole purpose of the church and our calling as members of the church to be loving one another. And you have to ask yourself, what is love? I mean, to find a problem and not want to address it and just leave because of it, that's not loving.
Right.
That's absolutely not loving. What's loving is to, if there is a problem, and if it's actually a legitimate problem, to bring it to them and to bring it with God's word hand in hand and to address it. And a lot of times with believers, it will get addressed. It'll be resolved. And then you can go back to a sweet communion. And that's the blessing of having one faith in Christ, in one Bible, and one church.
Yeah. And it's interesting, you know, the Lord Jesus used the word church, that word ecclesia, twice, once in Matthew 16. And that promise that I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her was, I think, generally to the universal church. Then he used the word again in Matthew 18, particularly in discipline. He was clearly talking about a local church, a body of believers. And he was telling us what reconciliation looks like. And the purpose was to bring peace and to bring purity within the church. So, yeah, there's a distinct set of principles you follow if you have a grievance. And those are vitally important. Again, I hope this doesn't sound cynical, but it builds on what you said. Once I've noticed pastorally, if someone determines they're going to leave a church, all of a sudden their problem radar gets raised. And everything is a problem. Things that may not have been a problem for years in the past are now a huge, insurmountable problem. And yeah, we have to resist that. And, you know, I have to resist that in dealing with people. It's, again, it goes back to saying, I'm going to love these people because these are the ones God's put me with. And loving people means suffering with them. Suffering long with them. And
well, love covers a multitude of sins.
It sure does. You know, there's a hymn that we sing very often. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. The hymn writer was building on Ephesians 5 at that point. And he was saying the church is beloved of the Lord Jesus. The church is dearly loved by Jesus, so much so that he shed his blood for her. And we need to love the church, a church made up of sinners who are washed in the blood of Jesus.